So as we look at John 17, 20 through 26, we're going to see, as they mentioned here, that Jesus did pray that we would be unified, that we would be a unified community, a community. And while that story is humorous, it's all too true in a lot of ways, isn't it? That if we were to vote on doctrines and things, well, we would quickly divide along all sorts of unhappy lines. But let's go ahead and jump into John 17. And do we have any volunteers to read verses 20 through 26?
I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
All right. Thank you, Mr. Wagner. So the high priestly prayer that we've been looking at for several weeks now, John chapter 17, where Jesus prays extensively, breaks down, I think, quite nicely into four different sections. The first section would be verses 1 through 4 of John chapter 17, where Jesus prays that he would glorify the Father. That's where his prayer starts out, with his relationship to the Father, and that he would bring glory to the Father. Well, then in verses 5 through 19, Jesus prays that the disciples would be preserved throughout everything they're going to go through, that they would be preserved. So first, that Christ would be glorified. Secondly, that the disciples, his immediate followers, would be preserved. And then as we turn here to verses 20 through 24, Jesus' prayer looks into the future. And it's kind of neat to think that his prayer that he prayed here, I guess in 29 AD when he would have prayed this, looked into the future, into a time like this, when people like you and me would be gathered around the common Christ, ones who are called out and have believed the message of the gospel. And here we are gathered at a future time, nearly 2,000 years later. Here we are gathered, and Jesus prayed for us. We are the community for which Jesus has prayed and continues to pray. And then in verses 25 through 26, I mentioned earlier, we see a summary of John's gospel, or you might also call it the result of Jesus' ministry. Okay, so after all this prayer, after all this ministry that you've been doing, Jesus, what's the result of it? What's the outcome? So we're going to see that in verses 25 through 26. And you can think of John 17 like this as well, that first, Jesus must be one with the Father, and that's how he prays, and that's how we've seen throughout the whole Gospel of John, that Jesus' will and the Father's will coincide, such that the Son perfectly obeys the Father's will and does perfectly complete the mission on which he's been sent. So first, Jesus must be one with the Father. Secondly, following Jesus' prayer, the disciples must be one with Jesus and with one another. So they must pattern their community, they must pattern their faith after the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, the Son and the Father. Thirdly, the future disciples, us, must be one with the disciples' teaching in order to be one with Jesus and one another. How's it going, man?
Great.
Feel free to grab some cake and coffee. That's going to be important, and that's my point for today, that the future disciples, us, must be one with the disciples' teaching, the first disciples' teaching, the apostles' teaching, in order to be one with Jesus and one another. So the basic question that I want to put before us this morning is, in what way are we unified as a community? In what way has Jesus' prayer been answered that we would be one as he is one with the Father? In what way has that prayer come true? And what I see from this is that the way in which we are one is that we all have a common spiritual genealogy. in that we've all been called out by the Father, and we are called out by the apostles' message, and we are gathered with a common faith in Christ. And so our community is more about who we are, our common birth, our common second birth, you might say, rather than something that we do. And that's my basic thesis this morning. All right, so verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Believe in me through their message. Here again, we see this chain of commissioning that you might call it. The Father has sent the Son. The Son has sent his disciples. And we are the future disciples that are reaping the benefits of those first disciples being sent. Do you realize how utterly dependent we are on these first disciples, on the apostles' teaching? It can really start to sound Catholic with a capital C real quick, and might make Protestants feel a little bit uncomfortable. I think, well, we follow in some sort of apostolic succession. Well, we follow in the footsteps of the apostles. You know, well, that's the way that Catholics with a capital C talk, right? Well, if the Pope is the descendant of the Apostle Peter and Linus and all the popes all down through the ages, well, that's not really how we talk. But it is. In Baptist history, we sometimes talk about Baptist origins being standing in the succession of the apostles' teaching, that we stand in a long line of believers who have believed the message that Jesus is the Christ who's been sent from God on his redemptive mission. So, indeed, the apostles' message has found its way to us, as Augustine said. Though we've not heard directly from the apostles, we have heard the apostles when we read the teaching about Christ, when we believe the teaching about Christ. So Jesus says that he prays for those who will believe in me through their message. That's the all-important phrase, I think, for this passage, is that it's through the message of the apostles, it's through the gospel message that forms the community of God, that brings us together. And in some ways, it's ironic that it's called their message. If Jesus is looking at the disciples, it's somewhat ironic that he calls it their message, because if you flip over to John chapter 20, who are the first people to get to the tomb? Who are the first people to report that Jesus has been resurrected? It's a bunch of women who show up at the tomb first, and then they have to go find the disciples. It's remarkable. On the first day of the week, it's women who come to the tomb. And I think a theme like that, I think those elements really bring out the theme of new creation, recreation, that's in the Gospel of John. First day of the week, there's women, it's getting started. But it's ironic that it's not actually the disciples, it's not actually their message that's starting out, but it's these women who first share the news with the disciples. All right, so then verse 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. As we think about community this morning, we should be aware of the fact that community is something that God creates. And so this would be one of the first points, I think, that supports my thesis, is that community is something that God creates. It's not something that we do. We will not be a community of faith by anything that we do, but again, by our common genesis, by our common beginning. So the fact that Jesus prays to the Father for unity means that the key to it lies in the Father's power. Lies in God's power to form this community. And indeed, he has done so and continues to do so through his word. Jesus is not simply giving truths in this section of Scripture about unity, but is asking for them, for us, from the Father. Jesus is asking for community on our behalf from the Father. He's not just merely telling us what community will look like or how we will be unified, but he's saying, he's pointing us to the Father as the one who brings it about. And he's asking for it. And the fact that we are here this morning gathered around the common Christ, I think, shows and continues to show that Jesus' prayer is continually answered. That they may believe that you sent me. The community is to be testifying about Jesus to the world, presenting him. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. But the curious thing about this is that the world will not believe. And from the very beginning of the Gospel of John, from John chapter 1, there's this contrast between the sons of light and the sons of darkness. There's a contrast between believers and the world. And nonetheless, we who are believers, we who are in the light, those of us who are followers of Christ, nonetheless witness to the veracity of Christ's mission, the truthfulness. We witness that Jesus is truth to a world that has deaf ears. Our message, our presentation, our testimony falls on deaf ears. But the purpose of our community is that we would witness to the truthfulness of Jesus. So our gathering this morning, the fact that all of us have got out of our beds this morning, some of us earlier than others, the fact that we've gotten ready, we've come to First Baptist Durham, this building, and we're gathered and we're going to hear a sermon after a bit, that is a testimony that there's something to this Jesus guy, the fact that we are gathered. Though the world will not believe, we are to be about presenting him, that the world may believe, that the world may see. So how are we supposed to think about Christian community? If we are to be one, just as the Father and the Son are one, well then, in order to see what our community is going to look like, we must look at the relationship, the analogy, the analog of the Father and Son, right? That's the comparison that Jesus is making. And it's clear that our community is not a loss of identity. We aren't all absorbed into some sort of oneness where our distinct features, our distinct personalities disappear. As Ravi Zacharias has said, is that unity is not uniformity. That we are united without being just like one another. But we are just like one another in the thing that matters most. And that's the glue that binds us together. That's our common profession that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's not a loss of identity. It's not uniformity. But it's unity in diversity, just like the Trinity. So if the community, if our community's unity is modeled on the unity of the Father and Son, well, then we can expect that there will be distinct persons, but yet truly unified by this glue, you might call it. As the Son is a distinct person from the Father, they are still united not only in purpose, but also in essence. So God's community is distinct but united persons proceeding from the life-giving Spirit. The Father is active in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and they are eternally unified in essence yet distinct. Likewise, the Christian community is one, and one in the Father and the Son, note he says in us, and the sphere of God's activity. So the way in which we are one in God is that we are the sphere of God's activity. Does that make some sense? That the way in which God is working today is primarily through his church, which is empowered by his Spirit. This is all important for the way in which we view any sort of missions that we do. You were just sharing something as I walked in, something about you just want to join in what God's doing or something like that. Is that, you said something? Yeah. And that gets to the heart of it. As Emily and I travel around and we speak about the ministry that we're preparing for with Wycliffe Bible Translators, the vision that I hope I give people is that we are not doing something entirely new. I don't wish to motivate you primarily about Bible translation. No, my goal is to primarily motivate you about what God's mission is in the world and show you how Bible translation is a subset of that, how the mission that we are joining in is part of God's greater scheme to bring about a new creation, to redeem all things. And I think it's when Christians get a vision of that larger mission of God in the world that they realize that no matter where I am, no matter my workplace, job, whoever, no matter who I find myself with, that I too am part of this redemptive community that shares the hope that is in Christ, that brings about this new creation in people. Okay, so no matter what you do, we're all called to participate in God's mission, whether that's through Bible translation, whether that's through music, or what's your profession? printing, whether that's whatever it is, we as God's redemptive community are called to be part of His greater mission, because the way in which we are unified, one of the ways in which we are unified and one of the ways that we are in the Father and the Son, as Jesus says here, in us, is that we are the sphere of God's activity, as the Son was the means through which God worked through Jesus' earthly ministry. Even though the Son, as are we, distinct from God and each other. Does that make some sense? Yes? Is that okay? Anybody want to disagree? No? Any dissenters? No? Okay. No? Nobody wants to?
Red card.
Yeah, that's why I do not pass out cards. Yeah, that would be. All right. How else are we supposed to think about Christian community? Again, unity is ultimately not based on our dogma, our institutions, our cooperations, our organizations, or what we do. These only bear witness to unity. It's easy to think that if Jesus calls us to be one, if Jesus calls us to be a community, well, the question that immediately arose in my mind is, well, what do I need to do in order to have that community be formed around me, or be a part of that community? What do I need to do? But you might say this gets the cart before the horse, because, as I want to argue here, Jesus is saying that no, our unity is predominantly from our common genealogy. The fact that we are all born from above by the Spirit is the most basic thing that binds Christians together. So whether you gather this morning and you baptize your infants, or whether you gather this morning and speak in tongues, well, if your confession is Jesus is Lord, okay, according to the apostles' teaching, well, that's the glue that binds us together, even though we might have differences, even though we might have different organizations or institutions or different dogma. Our unity is who we are, not what we do. Our unity is the acceptance and proclamation of the apostles' message. And our unified confession is testimony to the world, Jesus is Lord. That is our supreme testimony to Jesus as truth. It's a confession born out of a shared supernatural beginning, a common genealogy. All right, thirdly, the community is one called out by God. Again, returning to verse 20, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, or your translation might say through their word. So our unity is not one of ethnicity or purpose or doctrine, but a unity of common genealogy that traces back to life-giving, community-forming faith in Jesus that is granted by the Father. In this way, the Father forms His community of believers in, through, and around Jesus. In this way, God has done what is necessary for our unity by calling us out and reconstituting us individually as His children. And I like this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together. He knew a thing or two about community. He said, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Can somebody explain what Dietrich means in that sentence? Anyone? If you can say it in German, you get extra points. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Somebody put that in your own words. Is that just a cute little aphorism, or does that get at what we're talking about? Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ.
You have to be a Christian and know Christ. And through that, there's that deeper level of intimacy.
Okay.
With your neighbors.
Okay. Yeah. So if we're born through Jesus Christ and then we're in Christ, well, then that's the deeper. Yeah. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else want to paraphrase Dietrich?
I think a vertical and horizontal.
Okay. Good. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So explain it more. What's the vertical
relationship, and then willing to have it through with others through
right.
what happened personally.
Okay. Okay.
Because it's not possible for it to happen horizontally.
Right.
If it doesn't happen.
Right. So it's being saved and then realizing, well, there's a whole bunch of other people who've been changed by the Spirit just like I have. Wow, we have that
and
in common.
And are you willing to let Christ change who you are to be able to coexist in unison and in unity
okay.
with fellow believers.
Okay, good, good. Anybody else?
Through is a form of thoroughfare. So through
yeah.
is also a return.
Okay. It's reciprocal. Yes.
Yeah, but he goes through Jesus Christ, but he's also coming through.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, we do talk about reciprocity in this sort of thing, or theologian Richard Bauckham has described it as co-inherence, in that we are in one another, and you know this in one another-ness that we find all throughout the Gospel of John, in the sense of the Father being in the Son being in the Spirit, us being in the Son, and the Son, blah, 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 blah. You know, it is. Yeah, it's this thoroughfare. I like that. Yeah. Good. Anyone else with $2 words?
No.
All right.
I was going to misquote Kennedy and say equine.
Berliner?
Berliner. Well,
oh.
Berliner.
Oh, right.
Christianer.
Christianer.
So I used my German.
That's good. Yeah, extra points. All right, verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me for the creation of the world. Oh, I was joking about $2 words, and then here I'm going to use one. But it's a good one. It's a good one. We've talked about it before. Eschatology, eschatological. And so the point I just want to make here is that the community of believers is eschatological, okay? Which means we have an end times orientation to us. Yes, you guys tracking? Yes? Let me just show you. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Well, Jesus has spoken this way before, and I don't know what the literary term for this is, but when you talk about something as if it's already accomplished, I have given them the glory. So in what way have believers, in what way have future believers like ourselves been given glory? I have given them the glory that you gave me. Well, if Christ's glory is his crucifixion, after which he was... Yes, Christ's glory is his crucifixion, for which he was glorified and exalted. Likewise, our glory is in our identification with him and being in him, such that we await glorification too. Okay? There's a little parable here told by an old school Anglican named Robert Hawker that I think really draws this out. So if you're confused, just wait for Reverend Hawker to make it clear. But the language is a bit antique, so just bear with me. For though like the heir of a kingdom, when an infant, the babe is unconscious of his dignity, yet is not the less entitled to his high birth and rank. So the seed of Jesus, while in this childhood of existence, though they do not live up to their high privileges through the weaknesses of their faith, yet their claim in Jesus is not the less. Jesus hath given them the glory of being brought within the covenant, the glory of redemption, the glory of the Holy Ghost gifts and influences, and, in short, all the glory which a state of grace implies, and which is the earnest of the future fullness of glory. And my soul, cost thou ever pause over this account of present glory, as if thou didst not truly know thine interest and the enjoyment of it. I don't know if that helps or just makes it harder to understand, but I like the analogy that he draws here, like the heir of a kingdom. So like a child who is born king, he is completely unconscious of his own dignity. So if a child king is completely unconscious that he is a king or that he will be inheriting a kingdom, but that makes it, that in no way lessens his entitlement to that kingdom. That in no way removes his future, his eschatological end, that he will be a part of this community. So in the same way, Hawker here draws us in and says, well, we as well, we've been born kings. In our second birth, we've been born kings who await glorification with Christ to be brought into this kingdom. Does that help? Yes? I'm seeing some nods. Red card, green card. Anybody? No? All right, verse 23. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them. Again, unity is a demonstration to the world. Our unity in our common genealogy is a demonstration to the world of the truthfulness of Jesus. All right, and then there's a second way in which our community is eschatological. There's an end times orientation to who we are in Christ. And note what Jesus says here. His desire is that the community be with him where he is. Be with him where he is. Now, it's easy to read into this where Jesus is. It's easy to read into this where Jesus is desiring his community to be. The question that will arise is, well, where does Jesus want us to be with him? But I think this is altogether the wrong question and not the question with which Christ is concerned. Not the where, but with the who. The question of where misses the question of the personal. Where we are destined to be is at the side of Christ. We are destined to be with him. In this way, heaven isn't a place, but a posture nearest to God. It's where he is that is the inness that we participate in. So the where is not as important as the with the who, if you'll allow me to talk that way. And if you would flip over to the end of Revelation, you would see that this is where we are headed anyways, with the new Jerusalem. Because you have loved me before the creation of the world. So love is the intra-Trinitarian bond, that the bond of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the bond between them, flowing between them, as Jonathan Edwards has described. And even in 1 John, we see God is love. So then his bond of love becomes our bond, all our bond. And when I say our bond, it's not just the bond that we share together, but it's also the bond between us and the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So it's our bond, but also bigger, all our bond. And then you can immediately think of John 3:16, for it was God who loved the world. All right, and so John brings it all together in 25 and 26. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Here I think we see a very concise statement, a summary of John's gospel. We know God through Christ, and that is a knowledge that saves. But we aren't just a community of knowledge, but we are a community of love, a community who's motivated to love by our knowledge that we have been first loved by God. And it's interesting to think, too, that the only proper object of God's love is the Son. Who else should God love except the Son? And Jonathan Edwards is good at arguing this, that it's not proper that God love you and me above the Son, because the Son is imminently more worthy of love than you and I are. But look at this. If the only proper object of God's love is the Son, well, if we are in him and he is in us, we too enjoy this intra-Trinitarian love. If the only proper object of God's love is the Son, well, then if you and I are in the Son and the Son is in us, well, then we too become proper objects of God's affections. In our unity with him. And this inness, this co-inherence, this reciprocity, this joining together, this community, I think is even, we could broadly say, the messianic hope of the Bible. That God would be in us and we would be in him is the great messianic hope of the Bible, in that God would dwell with his people. The Bible starts out that way and ends that way. And we look forward to the time again when, in the New Jerusalem, God dwells with his people and his people dwell with him. And it's in this magnificent, love-centered community that we find this great hope of God dwelling with us realized. So lest we think that we can be a Christian all by ourselves, join in this community by being a child of God and having the glue that sticks us together. But there is a funny little song written back in the day called I Can Be a Christian All by Myself. Has anybody heard this song? No? You have, Josh? No? I can be a Christian by myself, leave my dusty Bible on the shelf. I'll sing a hymn and pray a bit, God can do the rest of it. My heart's the church, my head's the steeple, shut the door, and I'm the people. I can be a Christian by myself, I'll break some bread and drink some wine. Have myself a holy time. I'll take the offering, then I'll know where that money's gonna go. So please remember, Lord, when I die, give me my own cloud in the sky. After this life with its labors, don't bug me with needy neighbors. We've got about 5-ish minutes or something. If anybody wants to add anything, any nuggets of wisdom, it can be in English, it doesn't have to be in German.
So without any way detracting from your premise or your conclusion, how do we address the charge that community is still not visible in people throwing chairs at the Baptist voting fish? Right? The fact is, we know we're unified in Christ, and that is the basis and the end of it. But the plain reading and our sense of community is not there.
Yeah.
When I think about the same basic question, what I'm reminded of is I know it's a song, but I believe it comes from a teaching of Christ to his disciples, saying that they will know you're my disciples by your love for each other.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's the same thing. That's the community of disciples or followers, insofar as we display the love of Christ towards each other. We are able to be the example to the world that we belong to Christ, and Christ actually was who he said he was. And when we fail to do so by throwing chairs or by, talking down about other denominations or whatever, or infighting in any way, then we are unable, in fact, to show that Christ was who he said he was. Mm-hmm. Our proof is missing.
Yeah. Yeah, or we allow other things to kind of smudge our proof, our common bond that we do have. Was yours more of a question or a statement? I mean, you're just
third.
Okay, I'll take it as a statement. I'll take it as a statement. Yeah. All right. Anybody else? I think this is a very important discussion to have about Christian community, especially when we see the many ways in which the body of Christ manifests itself all over the world. And, we have sociologists like Philip Jenkins who tell us that the center of Christianity is moving away from the West, and that it's moving toward the majority world. And we may very well, we're finding ourselves in the West as kind of a minority expression of Christianity. And that's something that the church is increasingly going to have to grapple with, is, well, Africans, Asians, everyone has a right to express their faith. Okay. And so that's something that we're going to have to wrestle with more. And so if anything, this bond of love that we have, I think, should lead us to a common humility that recognizes differences and doesn't pronounce our differences, but accentuates our common bond, our common genealogy. So I'm not an expert on these things, but that's all I have to offer. Okay, thoughts, questions, anybody? Jokes aren't appropriate, so don't you dare. No? All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we can duke it out for the leftover bits of cake.